Well, over the past weeks, we have been dealing with the subject of Calvinism. And we have given an introductory message to the subject. And then over the past 5 weeks, we went through discussing the 5 points or the 5 tenets of Calvinism, which are outlined in the acrostic TULIP. And as we went through that together, you remember, first of all, we saw the letter T in that acrostic for the TULIP. The T stands for total depravity, for total depravity. And of course, we learned how that this is the claim that men are so depraved that they are absolutely unable and incapable of hearing, understanding, or responding to the gospel message. And so therefore, the teaching of total depravity basically is this, that men cannot believe on Jesus Christ until after the Holy Spirit has regenerated them. In other words, in the mind of the Calvinistic Reformed theologian, you must be saved in order to be saved. And so that is the foundational premise. From there, it then goes to the letter U, which stands for unconditional election. Unconditional election. This is the teaching that God, in His sovereignty, at some point in eternity past, with no regard and with no consideration of any other factor, simply determined who should be saved and who should be damned. In other words, He made a list of the elect and the non-elect. Unconditional election. We saw, of course, that this point totally disagrees with the clear statement of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, where that God's choice was based on His foreknowledge. God elected those whom He knew would trust in Christ. God did not elect those whom He knew would reject Christ. God did not arbitrarily choose. It was based on His foreknowledge. And then we saw the letter L. The letter L, you remember, is the tenet of Reformed Calvinistic theology, which states that there is a limited atonement. A limited atonement. You remember we saw that according to that belief system, they believe that God hates those who will not believe and therefore has made absolutely no provision for their salvation. Of all the tenets of Calvinism, I personally find this one to be the most blasphemous and the most slanderous against God. The Scriptures make it very clear that God is love. And God, in love, did exercise His sovereignty by graciously providing a way of salvation that would be open to all men. Limited atonement. We then came to the letter I, the teaching of irresistible grace. The teaching of irresistible grace. This is the belief which states that all of those whom God has elected, all of those whom God elected before the foundation of the world to be saved, they are going to be saved. If God has elected you, then you have no choice in the matter. If God has elected you, you cannot resist that grace. You will be saved. You will be saved. So irresistible grace. And then we came to the letter P in our study last time, which is the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. It is this line of reasoning, this idea of the perseverance of the saints, it's this line of reasoning that caused John MacArthur, who is a Calvinistic preacher in California. John MacArthur, in his book, Hard to Believe, he makes this statement. He said, "The life we live, not the words we speak, determines our eternal destiny." That's a scary statement. That's a scary statement. The life we live determines our eternal destiny. It's interesting to notice that John MacArthur in this statement, it's interesting to notice that he did not give a single scripture to support the statement. That's not surprising, actually, because really, there isn't one. You can't find one. There's not a scripture to support such a statement as that. The fact of the matter is, as we learned last time, it is not we are kept by our own life or by our own works. Rather, the Bible position is we are kept by what? Do you remember? The power of God. It's the power of God that secures our eternal destiny, not our own works. Well, now we come to the end of this series, but I want us to deal with one final question. And the question that I want us to deal with is simply this. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Okay, whether we believe Calvinism or whether we reject Calvinism, I mean, you know, we're Christian, they're Christian. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Well, obviously that I've taken 8 weeks to bring this series of messages, or 7 weeks to bring this series of messages, obviously I'm convinced it does matter. It does matter. First of all, let me say this. I believe it matters a whole lot. I believe it matters a whole lot because, as we have seen over and over and over again going through this study together, a Reformed Calvinistic theological position can only be supported by ignoring, changing, twisting the statements of Scripture. Therefore, that fact alone condemns the tenets, it condemns the doctrines of Reformed Calvinism as being, if nothing else, as being unscriptural. So it does matter. It does matter what we believe about this. It does matter. However, there are three other reasons why I believe it matters. I couldn't let you go with just one point, you know. There's three other reasons why it matters. And it's because of the three dangerous consequences that accompany the teachings and the doctrines of Reformed Calvinistic theology. There are three consequences that go along with it that are deadly. That are deadly. I want you to notice, first of all, it matters because of the fact that Reformed Calvinistic theology breeds spiritual arrogance. It breeds a spiritual arrogance. Now, as I've already said, we have seen over and over that Reformed Calvinism is not a biblical doctrine. It's not a biblical doctrine. Rather, it is a system of human philosophy. It's a system of human reasoning that proves its points by ignoring or redefining the clear terms of the Bible. So it's not a biblical position, it is a philosophical position. We need to understand that. And since men must invent and sort out the new meanings, the new definitions for Bible words and concepts, their theology then very naturally becomes a very complicated thing. I mean, it's very complicated because you can't just read the words of the Bible, you have to know the code. You have to know what those words mean. In their system, you see. You can't just read it as it is. So it becomes a very complicated thing, and because it is complicated, those who are able to figure it all out and put it all together, they are looked up to and they are honored as men of great learning. They're looked up to as great scholars in the Word of God. In fact, R.C. Sproul, in his book, Chosen by God, very proudly declares the Titans. Boy, how about that? the titans of classical Christian scholarship. And when you read the context, you'll find out they are the Calvinists. Now that's kind of intimidating, isn't it? I mean, who wants to argue with a mental titan, you know? That's kind of a scary thing. Who wants to discuss, who wants to debate anything with someone who has such a superior intellect? And so based on this, most Reformed Calvinists claim that only an enlightened few are really able to grasp the deep concepts of the Word of God. Only an enlightened few. And therefore, the average Joe Blow church member sits silently back listening to all of this, yet intimidated against speaking out against it. Because after all, who am I to argue with Pastor Crocker? You know what a mental giant. You do know that, right? No, I'm just kidding. Who's going to argue? Who's going to debate? Who's going to question men of such intellect? I've talked with Calvinists on many occasions. And usually, invariably, somewhere in the course of our discussion, something like this will be said. They will look at me with sort of a look of pity on their face, like, "You poor dummy." But they will say something like this, "You know, Pastor, I used to believe like you. I used to believe like you. Then I found the truth." Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad they did. But see, the implication there is, what's wrong with you? How come you haven't found it? How come you haven't gotten clued in? What's wrong with you? You see, there's an arrogance. There's an arrogance there. In other words, in the mind of the Calvinist, the spiritually enlightened ones, those who are called the spiritual titans of Christian scholarship, those are the ones who are believed to be holding to the Reformed Calvinistic theology. And all the rest of us are just spiritual dummies who haven't been clued in yet. And so Reformed Calvinists are in perfect harmony as they sing the praises of scholarship that supports their doctrinal position. But there are a couple of things that I want us to notice as we think about this. First of all, I would like to mention the biblical fact that is stated. The biblical fact stated. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, or you can see it on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Let me just say this, even though we put the verses up here on the screen, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, because see, I can put anything on that screen. Right? I could put anything. So don't depend on the screen. Well, I try to do it right. But I want you to open up your Bible. I want you to check and make sure what's up there is right. Someday I may just stick something up there just to fool you. But I didn't do it today, okay? Okay, all right. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Here's what he said. He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now here's the point that I want you to understand. Paul is writing about natural men. In other words, he's writing about men who are unsaved. And for an unsaved man, the Word of God makes no sense. For an unsaved man, the Word of God is not able to be comprehended because, and here's the reason why. I want you to notice, God's Word is understood not on an educational level, it's understood on a spiritual level. Did you catch that? Amen. The Word of God is understood spiritually. It is spiritually discerned, not intellectually discerned. Now, that does not mean that we should not study the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible commands us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We are responsible. We are responsible to study the Scriptures. And as we study the Word of God, then it is the ministry of the Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. As we study the Word of God, the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. But please understand, the Spirit of God never leads us into spiritual truth by contradicting Himself. Nor does He lead us into truth by confusing us by changing the normal meanings of the words that He has given. We are to study the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit of God leads us into truth. Bottom line, though, is simply this. How well we know God's Word, how well we understand spiritual precepts, has absolutely nothing to do with our IQ. It has nothing to do with our intellectual abilities. Rather, it has everything to do with our simple faith in and obedience to the Word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Himself, after arguing with some men that we could call religious intellectuals,